Okay. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. So glad you are here. You're thinking about this time of year. I love Easter. I remember as a kid getting up on Easter Sunday morning with the family. Everybody got up a little bit earlier, and there was just hustle and bustle, and ironing was going on, and people were, you know, fighting and arguing and getting ready for church, right? So it's just an awesome, it's just a good memory, good time. I love that about our American culture. There's some things I love about our American culture, things I'm really concerned about. How many of you have concerns about our American culture? The thing I love about our American culture is this. I love that the freedom of worship. I love that people, even if once or twice a year, just get up early on Sunday, Easter, Sunday morning, and go and find a place to worship, find a place to sing, and I think it's pretty cool. It, you know, I have concerns as well. I was just going to say yesterday I was over at Target and saw people kind of hustling and bustling and getting their little Easter dresses, and it's just really cool to see families. It felt festive yesterday. The concern part of the American culture that I have is it just feels a little bit vicious out there right now. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's like an anything goes, no holds barred, kind of just dog eat dog on steroids kind of environment that our kids are growing up in, right? Our grandkids are growing up. I don't even want them to read the paper. It's like, well, wait a minute. Just lack of respect and lack of just all kinds of hatred and animosity. And so, thank you, Nate. Thank you. So it's just interesting to me to see some of the things that we're seeing. In fact, when I was thinking of some of the negative pieces of our culture, it reminded me of a game that we played as kids. I grew up in Southern California, in, to be specific, Sunland, California, the motherland. Everybody, hand over your heart. I'm kidding. And so grew up down there, and it was kind of like the middle school years. Then we called it junior high. I'm not sure when it changed, but we used to call it junior high. And about that early junior high, we used to play this game on skateboards. Now, skateboards back then are not what skateboards are today. Skateboards back then, and this is going to date me just a little bit, but I saw the transition of skateboard wheels go from metal. How many saw them when they were metal? Okay, how many brave enough to raise your hands? Yeah, I saw them when they were metal. Metal, then they went to clay, kind of a bricky material. That was kind of new. The Black Knight was really cool back then. So then they switched to urethane. If you had polyurethane wheels, man, you were like the rich kid in the community, in the neighborhood. The metal and the clay ones were the loudest, kind of going down the sidewalk. So we played this game. We lived in a cul-de-sac in a part of apartments, and it was on a hill. It was really cool. So we invented this game where you sit on your skateboard and you sit kind of in this position, right? You got one knee up and one leg, a foot straight out, leg straight out, and you're sitting on your skateboard. And then all 5, 6, 7, 8 of you would start in our apartment complex. And there was this little hill down onto the sidewalk. It was about this wide. And the idea of the game, the object of the game, was first one down the bottom of the hill wins. What could be so hard about that? It was like reversed King of the Hill. And so first one down wins, but here was the catch. No holds barred, no rules. You just go down and you do whatever it takes to be the first one down. So you just got to go down and you're sitting down and you're just flying with your hands like this. And you're pushing, you're catching up to the guy in front of you. And you could just give him a kick, man. And he would take off and you think that's good. No, it wasn't helping him because that skateboard would start to wobble and he'd fly off to the left and you'd elbow and you'd kick. And it didn't matter what you did. You just wanted to be the first one down. A lot of fun. Some of you like looking at me like that is really weird, but we loved. Here's what we really loved about the game, though. We loved this. We called it El Bumpo. We made it up. El Bumpo. And then more than the fact that I grew up in Southern California, did we call it El Bumpo, and my last name's Moreno. I don't know why we called it El Bumpo. We just did. It's because you just could bump into, you know, whatever. And so the fun part about the game is the walk back up the hill. We'd get to the bottom and grab our skateboards, and we walk back up laughing and talk. If I wish somebody would have videotaped us from one of the apartments, because it's all apartments on both sides. What a video. I'd love to see the video footage of us coming back up the hill laughing. Oh, did you see? And what happened when I, and I thought you were dead, man. When I, you know, I mean, just laughing and talking all the way back up the hill. America's missing that component, by the way. They're elbowing and they're pushing and they're shoving and they're kicking and they're just getting nasty, but they're not coming back together and enjoying the walk back up the hill. They're bumping and pushing and shoving their ideas and ideals and pushing Jesus further and further, or at least trying to push him further and further out of the conversation. And thinking about it's sad to me, and but here we are. Here we are together, and we thought that it might be just a good time to have a conversation about Jesus and ask the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? So we are launching, beginning today, a four-week series, including today, Jesus, He is Risen. Next week, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The week following, Jesus, Cornerstone. What does that mean? And then Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And at the end of the month, we're going to baptize people who make a decision to follow Christ. And we're excited about the month of April together as a young church. Some of you don't know this. You walked in, you thought, hey, this place has been around a while. What? We've been around for 6 months. I was just telling somebody last year at this time, I still had a house in Hayden I had to sell, and we were trying to figure out what we're going to, all the steps, and here we are a year later. To God be the glory, what he's doing. It's just been an exciting, exciting journey. And so we're launching a Jesus series. Love you to be a part of this entire series. Come on out and hear and learn what it is to know Jesus and who he is and what he wants to be in your life. As a kid, we also played this other game, these kind of verbal things that you just did as a kid. How many of you did this one? Sticks and stones, somebody call you a name, come on. Sticks and stones may break my bones and names. And how many of you knew you were lying when you said that? Because what they said to you, it really did hurt, and it hurt. Those names went down deep. And there was another game that we used to play, my brother and I specifically, and it would go on and on and on, and it just was ugly. And we'd say this. We'd say, you're ugly. And I'd say, I know you are, but what am I? How many did that one? So that's so childish, like you didn't even play it. That was just me. Like, how many ever did that? Ever said that? Ever, those words ever came out of your mouth? I know you are, but what am I? All right? And that would just go on and on, and you're just, oh, I know you are, but and finally our parents would just say, would you guys knock it off back there? There was this other response when somebody would push you and somebody would prod you, somebody would kind of like say, why did you say that, man? Why did you do that? You'd say this. At least this was kind of the tough guy response. What's it to you? Come on. What's it to you? It's kind of like the what are you going to do about it? But it was more of a what's it to you? What's it to you? And so the title, some of our team had a little trouble with, who is Jesus to you? It feels a little bit like, like we're just trying to, who is he to you, man? You better have an answer. That's not the heart of it at all. It's not to bring tension up, but it is. We think it's an important enough question. We think Jesus and what he's done and who he is something that all of us need to wrestle with. And so we hope that you would be a part of the next days with us together and enjoy the conversation with us. Easter this season is really two components. It's the cross, Good Friday, which we celebrated on a Friday together, our first. We have a lot of firsts as a community of faith. It's kind of fun. We love it. Like, we had no idea how many were going to show up today. Had no idea who were going to show up on. If anybody was going to show up, it might have just been me in my new sport jacket. I don't know. But here you are, and thank God for that. No idea. And so Friday, we celebrated the Good Friday service, and that the idea that a price had to be paid. We just reflected on that. The price had to be, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. And that Jesus stepped into the courtroom of my life and of your life. And he said, you know what? I don't want Gary to pay the price for his sin. How many of you are just glad about that? He did that in your life. He said, steps into the courtroom of our life. And he says, you know what? I don't want him to pay. It reminds me of a game my brother and I used to play. We had bunk beds. And we played this game like, I bet I can make you cry. Anybody ever do that? And with a brother? We did. And he'd tell a story, try to find the saddest story he could tell. And then he would, are you crying? And we'd always ask, are you crying yet? Are you crying? But the one that always got me, weird, I know, pray for me. The one he would always tell, the one he'd always bust out was, you got out of an airplane. And the captain of the airplane was standing at the top of the stairs. And he looked out over this large crowd, and it was you. It was you. And he looked out over the crowd and said, who does this kid belong to? Does anybody want him? And nobody wanted you, Gary. Nobody wanted you. He'd drive that, nobody wanted you. But then, he said, but then I came out of the crowd. And I stood at the front, and you get it, this is so cheesy, but I kid you not. And I would start that song. He's my brother, oh yeah. Are you crying? I didn't want to lie, but I was. I was crying every time. That one always got me. I don't know why. I don't even know why I mentioned that story. I have no idea where I was going with that. But that Jesus paid the price for our sin. He stepped into the courtroom of our lives. I don't want Gary to pay that. I'm going to pay that for him. And listen, it was more, that moment was more than just a display of love. It was that. It was love. And more display of power. Jesus wasn't just trying to flex his muscle that I can defeat death. It was powerful in that as well. But what was happening behind the scenes that we missed is that a transaction was being made for Matthew Corey. There was a transaction being made for Gary. Jesus was paying the price for my sin and for your sin. Author and teacher Pastor Chris Hodges said, you know, hell wasn't something that was created so that God could throw all the people he was angry at into. Hell was created for people who just decided along the way, you know what, I'm going to pay my own bill. I'm going to pay my own debt. I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my own way. And the crazy part about that is, why would you want to pay for something that's already been paid for you? Why would you want to do that? And so our hope today is that as we just gather in these few moments, you would come to maybe a decision point where you realize that the work of the cross was for you and somehow embrace that by faith. There's the cross part that we celebrated on Friday, and then today is the resurrection. The resurrection brings up a whole new series of thoughts and sometimes speculation and skepticism and criticism and doubt. And so if you've ever doubted, you're going to learn today that you're in good company. If you ever doubted the resurrection of Jesus, kind of wonder about it. Some in within the hearing of my voice, I have no idea. I don't know all of you. Maybe you're just okay with the idea that Jesus, you know, he died. I mean, he died. What's the big deal? Why do you Christians try to raise him up out of the tomb? That's good that he died, and it's good. I mean, it's okay. He's dead. That's all right. He was a good teacher, right? He's a good prophet. He was a good guy. That was awesome what he did for you guys. But why do you have to keep trying to work this thing? And if your idea of Jesus just stops there, then you're limited to a Jesus who was that, just another teacher, just a good prophet, and just another king heaped up in a whole pile of other kings, small k. But he was so much more than that. He was so much more than that and wants to be so much more than that. So why the resurrection? To rise from the dead for Jesus was to confirm who he said he was. He said he was, and he backed it up by rising again. To rise from the dead was to defeat the last enemy, death, that no other great leader had ever done. No other great leader was able to come out of that grave. No other great leader. He just would have been one of many in the grave. For resurrection was more than Jesus kind of showing off his power, but he was creating a way for us to have a living, breathing relationship with Father God, with him, with Father God. There was so much more to it. And again, if you've ever doubted, then again, you're in good company. I want to look at a passage of scripture together. The disciples who were with Jesus saw this thing playing out. They were there with him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, look at what it says. Jesus was taking the 12 disciples aside and he said, listen, here's the game plan, guys. We're going up to Jerusalem where all of the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. But they didn't understand any of this. And the significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting? They didn't get it. They heard the thing played out. Here's the play, guys. I'm gonna lay it on you. Here it is. And then all of a sudden, on the third day, Jesus turns up missing. And we see this chaos that ensues. People are running everywhere. People are trying to figure out, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus go? I don't know. Where is he? Do you know where he went? I don't know where he went. He's dead, I guess. I don't know what happened. He's gone. Jesus went missing. Soldiers perplexed. Disciples hid. Followers disbanded. They were on their way back to Emmaus. They were sitting in rooms, quiet and sullen. Historians and theologians, people a lot smarter than me, sat down and have sat down for ages, for years, and tried to just come up with different accounts, different explanations, different groupings of people, tried to say, well, here's what happened, and here's what happened, and here's what happened. And they really gave, and I don't have time to go into all the historical data, but there were really four main arguments that thought, well, here's what happened to the body of Jesus. This is an important question. We need to have an answer. And the first group said, you know, what happened was his foes or his enemies stole the body. His enemies took the body. That means what they thought to do was maybe they probably took the body because they didn't want the disciples to get to it first. And they could take the body, hide it somewhere, and then, you know, and then when kind of things start getting crazy, produce the body, right? This makes sense. Produce the body and say, see, and right in the same town that he was crucified, see, he's here, it's all over, nothing here to talk about, everybody head on home, God bless you, take care. But they couldn't produce the body. Right? The enemies couldn't produce it. So that argument kind of goes to the wayside. The second group of argument was that the disciples took the body. It was the disciples. They got in there, they took the body, and they hid it away. You know, dead Jesus' body, we're going to put it, kind of hide it over here somewhere, and then we're going to go out and proclaim this message. It's kind of a crazy thought because, you know, really, the disciples, were they going to go and try to overcome the guards there and roll the stone away and steal the body and then go out and proclaim some kind of message based on a scam? You know, kind of get this movement going based on a fraud, knowing that they had Jesus' body tucked away somewhere in a corner or hidden in another hole somewhere? Could really the movement have broadened and expanded to this? No, the argument said contrary to that. The third argument was Jesus was not dead all the way. And one only has to see the movie Princess Bride to appreciate this point, this argument. He's not dead. No, he's not dead. He's mostly dead. Mostly dead, but he's not dead all the way. What you're hearing there is not true love. It's double. I'm sorry, I'm quoting the movie. He's not dead. He's mostly dead. So what happened was the argument says he was in the tomb and he woke up. He woke up, it's like your worst nightmare, right? He woke up and he got up, moved the stone, took out the guy, the soldiers, right? Big battle there. And then he went to talk to the disciples, told them, hey, I rose, you know, I rose, whatever, you know, what, and then disappeared. That was it. And the fact of the matter is, people knew better. People knew that the Romans, when they put somebody on the cross, they were good at finishing the job. He was dead. He was gone. They knew it. The disciples saw it. In fact, the enemies of Jesus didn't even bring up this argument. It wasn't even an argument they brought up. The fourth argument is this. God rose him from the dead. Somebody say amen. God rose Jesus from the dead. It's what Jesus said would happen. It's what the disciples said did happen. But again, modern culture wants to seek a way to explain away the possibility of the supernatural. They tell us, don't be so gullible. There has to be some logical explanation, they say. And we'll fight to keep it as manageable, think about it, as manageable and explainable and within their control as possible, because it's different, it's strange, it's supernatural. And I only have to think what happened then with the disciples, what happened in my heart and maybe in your heart. There's this word called, this phrase called self-authentication, self-authenticating, where you just know, or in their case, they saw the empty grave, and then something in your heart, something within you, some of you who doubted before, and then you had an experience with God, and now you know he's Jesus, and he's Lord of your life, something happens where it just you just know. You didn't have hope before, but now all of a sudden, you have hope. You didn't have a future before, but now all of a sudden, you realize you have a future. Something in you rose up and said, yes, he is risen. He's risen. I believe it. I can't not believe it. You can do whatever you want to. The double negative makes it a what? No, thank you. I can't not believe it. He is risen. He's risen. See, because at this moment, everything rides on this moment. Everything rides on this subject, the resurrection. When asked the question, who is Jesus to you, are you able to say, he is my risen King? Are you able to say that? Are you still wrestling with that reality? And the goal today, because here's the goal today for us is not to just, our hope is not to just celebrate the historical Jesus. And again, for some, it's just to come and pay homage. That's what I do. I come every year and I pay homage to. It's a little bit like, it's like Abraham Lincoln's birthday and Washington's birthday. And it's kind of like that celebration and that celebration, Martin Luther King Day. And so all these great men and all these great events, it's just another kind of pay homage. And we pray today that you're not just coming to celebrate Easter, but to experience Easter. Experience it deep within your heart. In your life. That's our desire. And I think today, I think I'm talking to maybe four groups of people. There's probably those that are in this room that are devoted followers of Jesus. You love the Lord. You want a relationship with him. I'll call you the devoted believer. I want to, in this next part of my message, I want to just read an account from Scripture. I want to read the account of the resurrection from the first eyewitnesses to it. And I want you to try your best to listen to it with trying to push all previous kind of biases and opinions and thoughts. Even the people that follow Jesus all their lives. And I know there are those in this room, and I know there are the casual believers in this room. These are people who you believe in Jesus, you believe the truth of the gospel, and you're not, it's just, yeah, I believe that, yeah, sure. But maybe Jesus in this wants to just pull you today a little bit closer, just pull you and bring you in a little bit closer. Then I know there are in this room the tolerant observers. The tolerant observers are the people that came, that you were coerced maybe, cajoled. You were convinced somehow. Mom called you and said, hey, I need you to be at church with me. Or your wife finally said, get to church. And here you are. However, you're here. You're a tolerant observer. You're maybe the one who sits back in a church service. Maybe you were hurt in the church or got mad at the church or you got whatever at the church. And you're kind of sitting back. You're like, and you're looking for the first thing that the church does in a service. You go, see right there. That's why I don't come anymore. Right? The tolerant observer, maybe just listen to this. I'm asking you to just stretch yourself and listen to this account one more time. And then there's the indifferent, the radically opposed, the one who's here like, not for me. You can say all you want, preacher man up there, but I ain't budging, and that's okay. I want maybe just to try to listen. Listen to it like it's a good story, okay? Here you go. I'm going to read this to you. Luke chapter 24. Verses 1 through 12. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they have the spices, they show up, stone's rolled away. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Other translations, angelic beings. Verse 5, and the women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, the angels asked, why are you, get this question, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. If you underline in your Bible, there's a great line to underline. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember now? Verse 8, then they remembered that he had said this. Oh my goodness, lights went on. And so they rushed back. Remember the running. They rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like, and here's the part where I said, if you've ever doubted, if you've ever said, nah, that's nonsense, that's ridiculous, I can't even believe you guys show up at church for this kind of stuff. The disciples, people were in that room, they were with him. Just 3 days later, it's all it took. And all it takes for us to turn, you know, just to kind of go south, doesn't take long. They said, sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. However, and that's what they sounded like. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Impetuous Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Peter, he just told you, man. They saw the beatings. Watch the Passion of the Christ. How many of you have seen the movie, Passion of the Christ? It's a no popcorn movie. That's what I call it. Like, I do not eat popcorn watching that one. It's just too hard. I just imagine it again in my mind. I go, I can't just eat popcorn. They saw the beatings. They saw, watched him up there on there. They saw him. They couldn't even look. Couldn't look at him. Women saw these women who showed up with the spices to anoint the body. They were just following a first century Palestine cultural kind of, this is what you do to a dead body. You throw some spices on it. Thinking about those spices, I brought my own little spice bag. This is as first century as I could come up with. I'm saying, that's okay. It's got twine on it. Twine, that helps. That makes it look authentic. And they showed up with their spices. The idea of the spices is simple. I bring the spices to help the body what? To help the body smell better. It's kind of rough, but some spices, a layer of cloth, maybe some more spices, layer. In fact, they would bring spices in proportion to the importance of the person that had died. For Jesus, in fact, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who was letting Jesus borrow his tomb, they had 75 pounds of spices. I think this might be five. 75 pounds of spices to put over the body. And maybe it helped it smell better. And we know the other reason is to preserve it somehow. Maybe preserve. I'm not sure who's smelling the bodies in there, and I'm not sure what we're trying to see after, but that was the idea. And I think there was some level of just trying to preserve just some type of peace of mind that I did everything I could. I did everything I could for Jesus. For this dead individual, whoever it might be. See, What's interesting to me about the spices is the spices represent the best I can do in a bad situation. It's the best those women could do. Their hearts to be there, or being there in that moment, in that time. In fact, that's just common. You showed up in a cemetery with spices. In fact, you could carry spices, in fact, in a processional, down a street in a funeral procession toward the cemetery. That was very common, to just carry your spices with you. Their hearts were right and pure, and they were doing the right things. The problem was, what? The problem was they forgot. They forgot. And so God had to send an angel to say, hey, would you remind those women? Would you remind those ladies how the story is to play out? And the angels began to come back and remind. He said, don't you remember? And I love verse 8, and then they remembered. Then they remembered. I started thinking about these spices. I started thinking about these spices as it relates to the statement, why are you looking for living things among the dead? He's not here. I started thinking about, I don't know, my own personal journey. If I'm thinking about my life. There's been, just over the years, kind of growing up, there's some brokenness and some difficulty and some hardship, to where I learned at a young age how to perform. You know what I'm saying? How to perform. How to prop up an image, kind of prop up a, man, I want Figgy to like me. So I'm just going to prop up something and just put a little spice on it. Maybe he won't catch the fragrance of what's really going on in here. I'd have conversation with people around the table, and I just felt so unworthy. Like, I should not be sitting around the table with these people if they really knew what's inside. So a little spice on it, right? Over a dead thing. Because sometimes spices, in our context for today, represent dead dreams. They represent dead vision. Like, I'm not dreaming anymore. You have no idea, Pastor Gary, dude, you have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea what I've walked through. So we try to prop up this kind of normalcy of life. And again, for me, it was performance. So, man, if I just wanted to impress you, maybe sing a song. Maybe do a little dance. I don't dance. But if I do something you won't see really what's going on in here, and I just throw a little spice on it and walk through life. Unfortunately, it wasn't just for the cemetery. I'd have to walk through every day of my life carrying spices to somehow cover and convince you that I didn't want you to see. I didn't want you to see, somehow to mask the stuff inside. Maybe you can relate. So all of a sudden, I realized that Jesus, not only died for that, but he rose for that. That he not only wanted me to experience resurrection power, so, you know, like, when I die, I go to heaven. It wasn't just to guarantee us a key into heaven. It was so that we could experience resurrection life here on earth. So that we wouldn't have to carry the spices around anymore to try to convince people we were okay. Anybody get what I'm saying here today? Wouldn't have to, you know, it's funny, is sometimes the spices, or if you're in a funeral procession, it's fine. If you're in a, you know, if you're at the cemetery, it's fine, and that's understandable. But many of us are carrying this every day of our lives, and we're hauling around this thing to try to hope. So, oh gosh, another day of work. Oh goodness, I'm going to church. Oh my goodness. And then try to prop up something that God never intended. And all I want to do today is just remind us. I want to remind us of this. Hashtag H-I-H. He isn't here. He isn't here. The greatest news for us is he is risen. He is risen not only to set us free and give us eternal life, but he's here so we could lay our spice bag down and say, you know, I don't need that anymore. I don't need that anymore. The thing I felt like I had to do and the way I had to perform to impress you or impress or to somehow cover or somehow to somehow make sense of life, I don't have to do that anymore. He's risen. One of the most tragic things, I thought about this, it hit me last night, is one of our local principals took his life. And I thought, man, that's the answer. That's the best. See, the problem is sometimes our spices represent kind of our solutions to a bad situation. It's our solutions. Get this, our solutions. So our solutions can sometimes turn into an addiction. Our solutions can sometimes turn into a habit. Our solutions to try to make the best of a bad situation is just well, it's my kids. I just stay busy. It's my kids, and kids are wonderful, and they're right. But they can't become our spices to somehow divert from the pain of life and the realities of life. That the answer would be to just take your life is just the extreme. And I want to just say today, he's risen. I think Paul had the best description of hope. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. He says this. Paul understood this. He said, I want to know Christ. I tried everything else. I want to know Christ. I want to lean into the cross. I want to lean to everything about him. I want to know him, and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I had to wake you up there, I will experience the resurrection from the dead, one way or the other, whether I'm living or whether in death, I'm going to experience the life of Jesus. This ought to bring some hope, maybe into somebody's heart and life today. The spice bag represents our best in a bad situation. Jesus' best in a bad situation and in life in general is to give his life. It's resurrection power. Resurrection power. And everything in my heart today, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you that you would believe that. You don't have to walk out of here with a spice.